friends and family of GCBC are. Man, this mic is crazy. All right, we got I would say a pretty deep topic today. It's about faith. It's about faith. Faith is one of those sort of anchor in a Christian life. And so it makes sense to understand what faith is. And I want to show a story that I heard this past week on the radio. So if anyone listens to WPER or K-Love on the radio, you've probably heard this. This actually just happened this past Thursday. And it's a story about faith. It's a story about faith. How many here knows the music singer Francesca Battistelli? Okay, if you've ever listened to Christian music, you've probably heard a bunch of her songs. Okay, so she's pretty famous. Her songs are always in like one of the top 10 songs. And so apparently what was happening is right now she's pregnant. Okay, and they went through this amazing story of experiencing God, and at the center of this story is their faith in Christ Jesus. So this is her and her husband. Maybe you've seen her before, but let me give you the story. So when she went for her ultrasound during her pregnancy, this was what the ultrasound picture showed. Okay, she posted this on her Instagram. It's a cyst on one of her ovaries. So I don't know which one it was, but it was a cyst growing on one of her ovaries while the baby was also growing in there. And this cyst is the size of a small grapefruit. The size of a small grapefruit. It's huge, okay? Think about a really, really large orange. That's the size of this cyst. And so the doctor told her that's what's going on, and she began experiencing excruciating pains. In fact, it got really, really bad that she had all these pains, and finally the doctor said, you know, this is going to impact your pregnancy. But she and her husband thought through it and prayed through it, and they had no peace with going through surgery, okay? Because they were told this kind of cyst doesn't shrink, this kind of cyst doesn't go away. So it's going to keep being in there, it might keep growing, it's going to further complicate her pregnancy. And so they say, rather than do that, you need to just get surgery. But there's also a lot of complications with going through surgery. And so she and her husband prayed through this. And according to her, they had peace not going through the surgery. That's a lot of faith, right? The doctor says, this is going to impact your pregnancy. And they said, no, we do not have peace with going through the surgery, and so we're not going to do it. And so in her Instagram post, she said that she and her husband kept praying. If you read the way she wrote her post, she was optimistic that God would hear her prayer. She was hopeful of what was going to hopefully be the best case scenario, but she also was preparing herself for the worst case scenario. Her husband, on the other, the husband was on the complete opposite end. He had complete faith that God would remove the cyst. Okay, she, in her post, she wrote about her husband and called him a faith-filled husband in almost a sarcastic way. You know, she's saying, oh yeah, he's very faith-filled. He thinks this is going to go away. But you could tell her own tone, she was skeptical. Okay, she was hoping for the best but preparing for the worst. And her husband has so much faith that the cyst was going to be gone that he would make comments and say, oh, so it's kind of like over here. He would say, look at your tummy. It's shrinking. The cyst is going away. And she would just kind of laugh it off. And when they went for their 20th week ultrasound, before they even did the ultrasound, he told the ultrasound technician and said, you are not going to find anything in there because we prayed to God and God has removed this cyst from my wife. And that's a guy with a lot of faith in Christ Jesus. And guess what? In that ultrasound, that cyst was gone. Like, they could not find it. This kind of stories are things you read about in Scripture. In fact, when we go through Mark, it's going to be a couple passages about miraculous healing. It's things that we read in Scripture and we go, okay, that's pretty cool, but, you know, I probably won't experience it in my real life, or I probably won't know anyone who has this kind of miraculous healing. But I'm showing you, this article is a couple days old. This is just this past Thursday. They have ultrasound pictures, they have testimonies. You know, these kind of miraculous healing and faith exist, right? And that's the whole reason I'm showing you this article today, is to show you that when we say nothing is impossible for God, that is a true statement. It is a very biblical statement. Now, why do most of us not experience this kind of things in our daily life? Right, I think that's the real question. Most of us are wondering, my days are kind of mundane. I don't experience God in such powerful ways. Why is that? And so today, as we dig into our passage, those are the things that we're going to dig into, right? And ask the questions, what is it about the faith of this husband that caused them to experience God in such a huge, awesome, supernatural, miraculous way? Because I read this and I go, I want to experience God like that, right? I want to experience God in such a way where I go, wow, that was God. It was all God. It was none of me. And I think the problem with us is that we seek out other ways to try to resolve our problems when we are hopeless or when we're desperate. And so we seek out things like medical. We take security in our careers, in our money. We take security in our wisdom, in our own knowledge, in our intellect. And so we take security in a lot of these things when we're hopeless and desperate. And what we're going to find out, if you've lived long enough and you've tried these things long enough, is that these things can carry you for a certain amount of time. They can fix some of your problems, but every one of us are going to run into a situation where we are absolutely hopeless and we're absolutely desperate, and there's absolutely nothing we have in our resources, in our pocket, people we know, whatever, that's going to solve the problem for us. Right? All of us are going to run into that kind of situation. And so I want to give you hope, right? With God, with faith in Christ Jesus, nothing is truly ever hopeless. Nothing is truly ever desperate enough where there are no solutions. And we're going to look at this passage today, and this article today ought to also remind us that being a Christian, we are never at our dead end, our wits end. It's never like that, because our faith is in something much larger, in Christ Jesus. So let me just set the context for Mark chapter 5, because that's what we're going into. Jesus' ministry has really swelled up. As we're reading the passage, every time it almost starts off with saying, large crowds are following Jesus. Right? So essentially every passage we start reading from now on talks about that. It says, everyone, huge crowds, they're all following Christ Jesus. And the reason they're doing that is because Jesus has been teaching about God. He's been calling people to repentance. He's been doing miraculous healing. He's been casting away demons. I mean, he's just been doing a lot of things. And so large crowds are following him. Now, Mark 5 is a very interesting passage. It's sometimes known as the passage of incurables. Incurables, so things that have no cure. Okay, and the reason is when you read through the passage, it becomes very clear very quickly. Because Jesus encounters three things. Number one, a demon-possessed man that people don't even want around them anymore. They essentially abandon him, lock him up in a graveyard. Right? So they have no way to cast the demon out. He's not curable. So they cast him off outside of the village. Then today, Jesus is going to encounter two people. The first is going to be a father whose daughter is about to die. Well, let me ask you, is there a cure for death? No, it's an incurable thing. There is no cure for death. And then while he's walking to this father's home, he encounters a woman who has a disease that's also not curable. And so we can quickly see why this passage is called the three incurables, okay? Demons, diseases, and death. So Jesus is going to show his power over things that we would say, there is no hope in this. There is no way you can solve this problem. And Christ is going to show us that he is above these things. So if you will turn with me to Mark chapter 5, we're going to dig right in. Mark chapter 5, it is a little bit of a long passage, but I want us to read through it and to see what God has for us today. And the question as we're going through this is, what does a life that is faith-filled look like? Okay, so when we talk about someone who has faith in Christ Jesus and they exercise that kind of faith, what does that look like? We saw a sample of it through Francesca's life, right? We're going to see two more examples. And so ask that question, what's so special about these people? What are they doing? What's so special about their faith that Christ is responding to it? What's so miraculous about what they're doing that they're encountering God in such a magnificent way? And then for me personally, as I'm going through this passage, I'm asking the question, how can I experience this kind of faith, right? How can I obtain this kind of faith? How can I live this kind of faith in my daily life? I think all of us ought to be asking that kind of question. Because I don't think we like having mundane, boring, desperate, hopeless lives, okay? And so God is going to give us a passage this morning that is full of hope, that's full of power, and it really demonstrates the sovereignty of God over everything. Okay, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to read till the end of the chapter. So let's pay attention to what God has to say and be asking those questions, okay? When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd gathered and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this time, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Everything about this passage is fascinating. It's so fascinating to think that these two people could not be more different. Okay, Jairus is a Jewish synagogue leader. This is a guy with influence. This is a guy with power. This is a guy that has position in his community. He's probably pretty wealthy. There's so many good things going on with Jairus. For the woman, she's on the complete end of the social economic scale, right? This is really a nobody. We don't even know her name. It's not mentioned in here. She's just some random person who came up and touched Jesus. And so that could be us, right? In this group right now, there are so many variances in who we are, what we do, but there is one thing in common that binds these two people together today, and that is they're desperate. They're in a situation where they can find no more hope. For Jairus, the daughter is dying. And for this woman, it says she had been bleeding for 12 years. She has exhausted all the doctors, and it says she has exhausted all her money. She had no money left. And so they share a common experience today. They were at their wits' end. There's nothing else they can do that can help their situation. There's no one else that can help them. Nothing they possess can help them. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? Or maybe you are in that situation right now. You know, something could be going on in your life where you just go, oh man, I don't see hope in this. Or you go, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Or you go, I'm really desperate. And the problem with that is many of us start looking for different outlets to resolve our desperation. And that becomes very dangerous. We've been involved in ministry long enough that we know some of the youth choose very dangerous and risky methods for dealing with their anxieties or dealing with their desperation. I've been in ministry long enough to know that adults, when they're desperate enough, they do ungodly things, risky things, self-harming things to try to get out of their situation. And if they can't get out of it, they try to avoid it. They try to not think about it by doing a lot of things that are just, frankly, really unhealthy. Not only does it damage themselves, but people around them. And so that's where these two people are finding themselves. They're desperate. They're hopeless. What are they to do? All of us can relate. If you cannot identify with this passage, at some point in your life, you're going to encounter this. You're going to be in a point where you go, I don't know what else I can do. I've exhausted everything. I don't know what else I can do. And so Christ shows us the hope that is in this. And I want to show you what they do. They actually did something right. Their desperation caused them to go to Christ Jesus. They did something right today. So I want you to look at the faith that they put in Jesus, okay? For this guy called Jairus, he's heard about Jesus for sure because he's part of the synagogue leadership. And if you know anything about the synagogue leadership, they hated Jesus, right? They didn't like this guy. In fact, we can see from the rest of the gospel, they plotted to kill Jesus. And so for Jairus to approach Jesus was actually really risky for him. But it was something where he was desperate enough and his love for his daughter was deep enough that he was willing to try and say, Jesus, please come. You are my last hope. And this is what he said to Jesus. He says, my daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so she will be healed and live. Man, this guy has faith. He has total faith that if Jesus was to just go to his house and lay his hands on her, she will be healed and live. That's the kind of faith that the Bible talks about, where we say, Christ, if you can only come into my life, Christ, if you only do this, I believe that you are over my situation, that you are over my circumstances. And the woman did the same. What did she say? It says, if I can only touch his cloth, then I will be healed. If I could only touch his cloth, I would be healed. Man, that is amazing faith. In fact, Jesus commanded her on it, right? He says, it is your faith that has healed you. He called her out, and he made her faith front and center. You know, faith is one of those things that are so critical to a Christian life, but I feel like many of us don't have a correct or biblical understanding of what faith is. If faith is so critical for us to experience God, and faith is so important for us to experience this kind of miracles that Frances Bezzatelli experiences and this woman and Jairus experiences, I think it was very important for all of us to know, what is biblical faith, right? What is it? How does it come about? Where does it come from? How do we experience it? How do people get faith? What can we do with faith, right? Those are the questions that I think all of us need to wrestle with. And so, knowing that you guys were going to think that way, we're going to do a pop quiz. So, anyone brave enough to answer these questions? I'm not going to put you on the spot, but the reason I'm doing this pop quiz is so that we can really have a biblical understanding of what faith is. Because I desire that every person here, sitting here, experience God and have the kind of faith that Jairus and this woman have. Okay, I desire each of us to experience God in magnificent, powerful ways where we have no doubt that it is God that is working in our lives. So here's the first question. What is biblical faith? What is it? A, it's not a multiple choice question. Okay, here's the answer. Oh, Joe wants to answer. Oh, all right. Go for it. Okay, so Joe is quoting a certain version. The one I have is the NIV version. But yes, what Joe said is exactly what biblical faith is. It's from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He says, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. Some of us might look at this and go like, man, that's just blind faith, right? You're just believing in stuff that you don't really see or touch or hear or can smell. That's just blind faith, but it's actually not. It says confidence, okay? It doesn't say blindly believing. It says you have confidence in what you believe and you have assurance in what you don't see. Why is it that the Bible can say faith is like that? Okay, first and foremost, we have the biblical records, right? In Scripture that tells us all the things that happened, and we can go through a bunch of apologetics, arguments for why archaeology makes sense, why intelligence design makes sense, and we can go through all of those arguments that gives us confidence in what Scripture is writing about is actually very reasonable to believe and have confidence in. And if that doesn't give you confidence and assurance, look at the people who experience God, right? Look at Francesca Bettistelli. Look at what happened in her life. That ought to also give you confidence and assurance in the promises in Scripture. So this is not a blind faith. I hear many people saying, Christians, you guys have blind faith. That's not true. It takes a lot of evidence and reasoning to believe what we believe in. Okay, the Bible is not some random mythical book. There's actually a lot of evidence for it. Here's the next question. Where does faith come from? What is the source of faith? So if we know faith is something we don't see, we can hear, but we know we can hope for it, and we know that we are assured of it, where does it originate from? How about Sunday school answers? Jesus, Bible, prayer, any of those would be good answers. The answer is actually the second one. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So the Bible actually tells us that Jesus is the author, right? He's the one who created, he perfected, he wrote about faith, and he's the originator of faith. And that's why when we talk about, you know, what do you have faith in? We would say we have faith in Christ Jesus. And so he's the object of our faith. You can have faith in all kinds of stuff, right? You can have faith in a chair. You can have faith in whatever. Different religions have faith in different things. But Scripture says Jesus is the one who is the author and perfecter of faith. Okay, third question, how do we develop faith? So we know what it is. We know where it comes from. So how do we develop that in our life? Do, 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 do. All right. By coming to church, let's see if that is the answer. It says, and Bill is actually right on this, Romans 10:17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. When you come to church, that's what you do, right? You're hearing the message. In fact, right now, as we're going through Mark chapter 5, you're hearing the message. A message about what? It's a message about the word about Christ. And so faith is developed when we hear the gospel, when we hear scripture, when we hear things said about Jesus Christ. That's how you develop faith, okay? Anyone shocked by this? Anyone thought faith was just something that you had and you could develop? Scripture says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word about Christ Jesus. Last question. How powerful is faith? What did you say, Judy? Very powerful. I like that. Leave it open, right, for all kinds of possibilities. Matthew 17:20 says, and this is Jesus saying, truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I think this is the promise that Christ gives to all of us, right? If we hear the message of the gospel, and we receive faith from Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of faith, and through that we have confidence and assurance of what's to come and what's to hope for, and we exercise that kind of faith in our lives, Jesus' promise to us is that if you have something tiny, like a seed of a mustard, you can move mountains. We see that with Francesca. We see that in our passage today with Jairus, with the unknown woman. And we're going to see it a whole lot more examples as we go through Mark chapter 5. And I can give you testimony after testimony about different families here who have also experienced God in powerful ways because they placed their faith in Christ Jesus. Let me explain it to you this way. Think about this stone, okay? So Chloe, if I gave this stone to you, what are your thoughts about it? It's nice, okay? It's a pretty nice looking stone. But what if you heard from me that it's one of the hardest stone in the world? How does that change your perspective? It's cool, it's getting better. What if I told you that this stone is actually priceless, it's a treasure? What do you think about it? It's still cool stone. What if I told you this was a diamond? It's a raw, uncut diamond. It's the size of a tennis ball. This is a real stone, okay? It's the size of a tennis ball. Chloe, what you got? She's still hesitating. What if I told you the price of this diamond is $63 million and someone just bought this in 2015 for that price? That's expensive. It's a treasure. Everybody wants it, right? So now everyone, if I say, Winnie, would you like to have this stone? Her answer is going to be, yes, I want it. Okay, no one's going to reject a $63 million raw, uncut diamond. So faith is kind of like this, right? When you start hearing things about Jesus Christ, sometimes our first reaction is like, hey, that's just a stone. That's just a person, Jesus. You know, there's nothing special about this guy. And then as you begin to hear more from Scripture and as God reveals himself to you in Scripture, you're like, oh, so Jesus was also a teacher? Oh, Jesus was also the Son of God? Oh, Jesus also came and died on the cross for my sins so that I would have eternal life? Oh, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior? Right, so as you start hearing these things and you start learning about the preciousness of Christ Jesus and the preciousness of what God has done for you, our perception of that stone starts to change. Our perception of the gospel and Bible and Jesus and God starts to change. And that's where faith comes in. At some point, you got to say, I've heard about Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to exercise assurance and confidence in what's being told to me in the Bible. That's biblical faith. The more you hear, the more confident you ought to have in who God is and who Christ Jesus is and how the Spirit is going to transform us. And that's why you got to hear and listen and read the Bible. There is no way for you to achieve faith or get faith other than hearing the Word of God. Okay, there's no way around it. I can't give you like a method, or I can't give you some kind of hack. You got to do the hard work and listen to the Word of God. That's the only way around it. So in your bulletin, you should have this handout. It's called Challenge for the Week. If you don't have your bulletin, raise your hand. Yao Ming will give that out to you. So this is the challenge for the week, right? We're told faith comes through hearing. Faith comes through hearing. I was trying to get everyone like a thumb drive with audio Bibles on it, but it's actually very expensive. Just to download an audio Bible is like $70. And to get the thumb drive is like $5 each. So I'm going to go the cheap, frugal way, which is I'll give you a link. So on the bottom of your handout, it's a link. That's my personal audio Bible files. Okay, this is the one that I've been using for like 10 years. And it is free. I got it for free, so I didn't have to pay anything for it. And if you download it, it's free for you also. So go to that link. There's two links. One, you can download it by the different books to listen to, or there's also a zip file link where you can just download all 66 books of the Bible. And so my challenge for you is to download that and to listen, to hear the Word of God for the next 7 days. Okay, whether you're driving, you're eating, you're on the school bus, whatever it is you're doing, I challenge you to hear the Word of God so that you may receive faith, so that your faith may grow, so that you may know our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if that's something that you already do, awesome. Then I'm going to challenge you to do something else. I'm going to challenge you this week as you're listening to Scripture to invite one other person to listen with you. That may be a coworker at work, someone who's you have noticed is struggling with desperation or hopelessness. Something's going on in their lives. I challenge you to say, hey, do you want to listen to Scripture with me and learn about this Savior, Jesus Christ, who is above your circumstances, who is above your problems, who is hope for the hopeless? So I challenge you to do that, okay? We know people around us who are having difficulties. So many people around us having difficulties. You all have been given the gift of faith by God. You know there's a solution to the problem that people are dealing with. So why would you not bring that solution? Why would you not bring that hope to the people around you who's struggling? So that's my challenge for each one of you this week, okay? Let's bring the message of hope to those who are struggling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good, God. It is amazing that each time we look at Scripture, you help us get more confidence and more assurance about who you are, what you've done, your great deeds, what you will be doing, what you've done for us. And each time we encounter stories like Francesca, We hear stories of things going on in our church where we look at that situation and we say, it is completely hopeless. There's no hope in this. And you work in mighty ways and we witness that. Wow, God, we desire that kind of life. We don't want to be like the crowd, Jesus, people who are just tagging along and witnessing what's going on, but have absolutely no relationship with you, who have absolutely no experience in what you do in our lives. We don't want to be like the crowd. We want to be like Jairus and the woman. We give you thanks for who you are. You are a God of hope in hopeless times. You are a God who is sovereign over our circumstances and situations. And we have complete confidence and assurance, God, in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.